you to Miss Daly and the young people for ministering to us in song this morning. It is indeed a good Mother's Day here this morning, and before we get started, I want to recognize the moms and the grandmoms here with us today. And I'm going to have you stand in just a minute, not yet, but for now you just stay seated. And I'll ask our ushers to come, and they have a special gift for each mom. So if you are a mom, it doesn't matter if you're the mom of an infant, if you're expecting, if your kids are at home or grown, if you have an army of grandchildren, whatever it might be, if you are a mom, if you would just slip your hands up, and the men have a special gift for you. It's a little package that has a pen, the kind of that which men probably wouldn't prefer to carry in their pocket, but ladies will. And a little bookmark about God's promises. Talks about your Savior's love for you never dims. His delight in you never fades. His promises to you never fail. So we hope that'll be an encouragement to our moms and grandmoms here today. And as they are doing that, again, keep your hands up until you receive yours, if you would, or at least raise them as they come your way. Let me read to you some humorous thoughts here from some second grade children who were asked some questions about their mothers. The first question they were asked was, and these are just selected answers, as you might expect, the most amusing ones. Why did God make mothers? One answer: she's the only one who knows where the scotch tape is. Second answer: mostly to clean house. Third: to help us out when we were getting born. Okay, how did God make mothers? First answer: He used dirt, just like for the rest of us. Second: magic plus superpowers and a lot of stirring. Third: God made my mom just the same like He made me. He just used bigger parts. Okay. What ingredients are mothers made of? One answer: God makes mothers out of clouds and angel hair and everything nice in the world and one dab of mean. Okay. Second answer: they had to get their start from men's bones. Then they mostly used string, I think. All right. Now, next question: why did God give you your mother, and not some other mom? One answer: we're related. Second answer: God knew she likes me a lot more than other people's moms like me. All right. Another question: what kind of little girl was your mom? One answer: my mom has always been my mom and none of that other stuff. Another answer is: I don't know because I wasn't there, but my guess would be pretty bossy. Third answer: they say she used to be nice. Okay, another question: what did mom need to know about your dad before she married him? One answer: his last name. Second answer: she had to know his background, like, is he a crook? Does he make at least $800 a year? Did he say no to drugs and yes to chores? Another question: why did your mom marry your dad? One answer: my dad makes the best spaghetti in the world and my mom eats a lot. Another answer: she got too old to do anything else with him. Third answer: my grandma says mom didn't have her thinking cap on. All right, one more. Who's the boss at your house? Number one: mom doesn't want to be boss, but she has to because dad's such a goofball. Second answer: mom, you can tell by room inspection. She sees the stuff under the bed. Third answer: I guess mom is, but only because she has a lot more to do than dad. Okay, we'll finish there, but some good questions about mom and some answers from some second graders. Well, Mother's Day is a national holiday. It was established by Congress in 1914, and the stated reason was as a public expression of our love and respect for the mothers of our country. So I want us to take a moment to publicly express our love and our respect and our deep appreciation for the mothers that are represented here in our service this morning. So ladies, if you are able to, if your health will allow, let me ask you if you would stand. So if you are a mom, a grandmom, however many, however few, if you would all stand, and let's have a round of applause for these ladies. I'll let you be seated. Last year we did the go through and you know how many grandchildren. I think we'll put that off and we'll take that up again next year. But we do just so appreciate those of you who have invested your lives in your children, in your grandchildren. It's a blessing. You can turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1. We'll give our attention in particular beginning in verse 26. It'll be a little bit before we actually get to that text. Go ahead and have you turn that to Luke. As a preacher, I always ask myself, what kind of message to preach on Mother's Day? We want moms to come and be encouraged, so it's probably not time to challenge mom against the all the burdens that rest upon mothers. I suppose we could challenge kids to be the children that they ought be, to encourage, to be a help to their mom. Last year we talked about the immeasurable value of a virtuous mother. But this is one of the things, many things I love about expositional preaching. Once you decide on a book, your decisions are over. You just keep going, whatever the next paragraph is, and work your way through it. But you know, here I felt like we ought to consider something related to this matter of Mother's Day as we gather together. And so a little bit burdened about, you know, exactly what would the Lord have us to consider this morning. I was encouraged to read this week, maybe this is kind of misery loves company, but that determining Mother's Day messages is, for most preachers, one of the most difficult things for them to do. It's just something that always seems like, you know, Lord, where do you want me to go with this? And that's certainly been true for me. So as I asked the Lord for help, spent a lot of time looking at and examining different texts related to moms, and the Lord just kept bringing a certain line of thinking to my mind. Now, let me prepare you. This is a bit maybe unconventional or out of the ordinary. I did find precedent in a couple of sermons that I found, so I don't feel like I'm way out on a limb. Not the first one to go down this road. But I want to kind of just think about Mother's Day maybe a little differently than we normally do. You know, we recognize that motherhood is a wonderful, glorious thing. We often give much attention to that. But you know, we may have some ladies here for whom Mother's Day and perhaps motherhood isn't all positive in its immediate and personal context. Or maybe there's some ladies here who, like Hannah of old, yearn to be mothers, but so far the Lord has not enabled them to have children. Maybe they're not yet married and yet burdened to be a mom. They have some here who've recently or maybe even repeatedly experienced miscarriages. Stillborn, things of that nature. And that's just Mother's Day is a reminder of those things. Maybe someone's memories on a day like today go to a son or daughter who has died or who is maybe presently very, very ill. Moms who are themselves struggling with infirmities that hinder their full investment in their children's lives. Maybe there are moms burdened for a child or children who have turned away from the Lord. Maybe some single moms, some working moms, some moms of several little ones who are almost daily so overwhelmed with the pressures of life that they feel like things are just unraveling and have that sense of failing as a mom. Certainly, there are a lot of things connected with the realities of motherhood, the realities of life that come to mind when we think about being a mom, as well as the joys and the blessings and the privileges that go with it. You know, some of you may struggle with several of those thoughts all at once, maybe some not at all, but those are real realities. And you say, Pastor, this is a little bit too heavy. We are supposed to be positive and upbeat on Mother's Day, and we will be. But I want us today to acknowledge and to be reminded from the Scripture that tension, difficulties are part and parcel to being a mom. You know, the Scripture is full of examples of the conflicting currents of life that even the best mothers, the most godly mothers, face as a matter of course. The tensions that even Christian mothers face. The message this morning I've entitled this, God's Plan for Moms, Sometimes Conflicted, Always Content. God's Plan for Moms, Sometimes Conflicted, Always Content. Let's begin with prayer this morning. Father, we are so thankful to gather together on this beautiful Lord's Day. We're thankful for each one here who knows You as their Savior. Father, I'm just thankful for the moms who are here and the grandmoms who are here. thankful for the privilege that you have given to them to raise children with the burden that they would come to love and serve you. Yet, Father, we realize that there are trials and pressures to life in general, in particular in connection with being a mom. So, Father, I pray that this morning you would help us as we acknowledge some of the dark clouds of life, but with the intention that we would fight through those clouds, as it were, to see on the other side the radiance of the sun, the radiance of our great God, who's there all the time, even though, Father, sometimes it seems like we can't see you, and yet you're there. As it seems like the pressures and difficulties of life cloud out our vision of you, and yet you're there. So I pray, Father, that you would this morning renew in our hearts the reality of your presence, the reality of your comforting spirit in our hearts, the reality that you are the God of all comforts, the reality that though there are pressures in life, you've intended them for grand and glorious purposes. So, Father, might we have an excitement, an anticipation, an expectation of that which you'll do, and yet one that does not dismiss the realities that life on a sin-cursed earth, in our sinful, infirm frames, is fraught with difficulties. And yet you are abundantly able to give victory, to give joy, to do great things in and through our lives and through the lives of our children, our grandchildren. Father, we pray that you would use this to build our faith, grow our trust and dependence upon you. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So begin, let's spend some time considering this point. Okay, motherhood is at once rich in its blessings, yet filled with its burdens. So just at the same time, just the reality of motherhood is rich in blessings, but filled with burdens. Childbirth itself illustrates kind of that paradox, if you want to call it that. Jesus says this in John 16, verses 20 and 21. He says, "Truly, truly, verily, I say unto you, that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. Ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, hath sorrow, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish for joy that a man is born into the world." So there, the Lord Himself uses as a picture the reality that the childbirth itself just pictures that truth. That in being a mom, there is at once a richness of blessings, but at the same time, travail and sorrow and burdens. I've asked you to turn to Luke 1 this morning because I want us to see this reality illustrated in the life of Mary, the mother of Jesus. There are just so many examples of the things we're going to talk about this morning in the Scripture. So we'll just pick one. We'll just talk a little bit about Mary, the mother of Jesus. Now, let me give a caveat here. I know you all know this, but let me say for the record that we understand the Bible's teaching about Mary to be along these lines. Okay, she is a godly young woman who was given the privilege of being the earthly mother of our Lord Jesus by divine conception and through a virgin birth. But Mary was a human. She was a sinner. She was one who needed salvation just like any other, just like you and I. Maybe have already been saved, but at one point needed salvation. That's true of Mary. She was a lost sinner who needed to be saved. Now, I believe that Mary did come to salvation and that she's in heaven today, but you know, she is not in heaven as a mediator of salvation. She's not a co-redeemer. She's not one to whom the Bible suggests we are to pray. Apostle Paul tells us that there is one mediator, one intermediary, one go-between, if you will, between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. So let me just, as we give our attention to Mary, I'm not doing this that we would venerate Mary, that we would worship Mary, that we would idolize Mary. Certainly a lady that had great privilege, great opportunity in the providence of God, but yet a lady really no different in essence than any of you ladies here, and in the sense of other than being ladies versus men, than any of us men here. So I want to give our attention here to Mary, this one privileged in a unique way, but see that she's just very much experienced life the way that we do. So let's take a look here in Luke chapter 1. We start reading in verse 26. You follow along. We'll read about 10 verses here. It says, in the sixth month, that's the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy as Elizabeth carried John the Baptist. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God into a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin, espoused to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou that art highly favored, the Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women. Blessed there, the idea is she's privileged. Okay? Verse 29. When she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also, that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So here you have this really young girl, teenage girl Mary, bearing the Son of God in her womb. What a privilege! But you know, what were her thoughts after that? I mean, she rejoices. We read about the Magnificat. My soul doth magnify the Lord, and the Spirit doth rejoice in God my Savior, for He hath regarded the low estate of His handmaiden. For behold, from henceforth all generations shall call me blessed. So she's got something to be excited about. She's going to be the mother of the Messiah, the mother of the Savior, the Redeemer of the world. But you know, what's the next thing she's got to do? She's got to go explain this thing to Joseph. What blessing and what burden, all wrapped up in one. The blessing and the privilege, an angel speaking these things to her, these amazing things, and yet now she's got to go explain this thing to Joseph. Now the Bible doesn't tell us about that conversation, doesn't really tell us how things unfold. Luke doesn't touch on it at all. Matthew mentions this. In Matthew chapter 1 and Luke 18, he says that when Mary was found with child, and this was while she and Joseph were still only engaged, not yet married, verse 19 of Matthew 1 says that Joseph was minded, he was of the mind to put her away privily. In other words, he was going to divorce her as quietly as he could, trying to bring as little shame upon her as he could. But clearly, this was an unnerving thing to Joseph. And surely an unnerving thing to Mary. Imagine the talk that went on through that community. And of course, the angel comes to Joseph and gives Joseph assurance. And by God's grace, Joseph believes and he says, All right, I'll take Mary as my wife. Now he's the talk of the community too, right? The both of them. So here we have this glorious reality of this young woman expecting to give birth to the Savior of the world, and yet all these pressures and difficulties of life, and it's all wrapped up in the same thing. So there's blessings and there's burdens. Then Luke 2 describes their trip to Bethlehem. And we won't read that familiar text. But imagine the blessing of giving birth to this special child, our Savior, in the city of David. But the burden of having to do it in a stable, a long way from home, as a very young mother, without her own mother there to help her. I mean, they're just all part and parcel to being mom. There's blessings and there's burdens taken together. After the baby Jesus is born, Mary and Joseph take him to the temple in Jerusalem to present him to the Lord, as verse 22 says. In other words, to dedicate him. Okay, so we're in Luke chapter 2 now. They're doing so in keeping with the instructions of the law regarding the firstborn. This would have been when Jesus was probably about a month old, about 40 days old. So let's take a look here in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. It says, Behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon. The same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel. And the Holy Ghost was upon him. Verse 26 says, And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he's this older man attending there in the temple, and God had convinced him that he would, with his physical eyes, see the promised Messiah before he would die. Verse 27 of Luke 2 says this, "And he came by the Spirit into the temple. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law," verse 28 says, "then took he him up in his arms." In other words, Simeon picks up the baby Jesus and he blesses God and says, verse 29, "Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace, according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. So she understands about this man Simeon who said, "I'm not going to die until I see the Lord." And then he sees the baby Jesus. And he says, "Lord, I'm ready to go home now. Let thy servant depart in peace. Just as you've said, for my eyes have seen the promised Savior." What an encouraging thing. What a blessing for Mary and Joseph to hear that. But Simeon doesn't stop there. Verse 34 says, "And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed." You say, "Simeon, why'd you have to add that? You know, such an uplifting message, and yet there's this reality, this prophecy to Mary that, you know what? Your heart's going to be pierced through. Your heart's going to be broken. These things are going to happen, and it's in connection with being the mother of this blessed child with such great things before him." So Mary observes as her child is blessed by Simeon and by Anna in the temple. What a blessing to hear of God's great role for this little child. But then the burden of learning the sorrow that will come to her personally by virtue of being his mother. And we have another element that we find in Matthew's account. Luke doesn't include this either. It's about the Magi, the wise men. Sometimes we refer to them as the kings. It doesn't tell us how many, but we tend to think the three kings because there's three gifts mentioned. In Matthew 2:11 it says, "When they, the Magi, were come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother and fell down and worshipped him. When they had opened their treasures, they presented unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh." What a blessing for Mary. Here are these amazing men who come and they have followed a star and they saw the star over the place where Jesus laid, and they come in and they bow down and they worship Him as the King of Kings, and they offer these wonderful gifts, and Mary just sits back and marvels at these things and she ponders them and she wonders about them. She's seen the shepherds come. These are just amazing things that have happened, and Mary is observant of it all. Blessings. Encouraging things. But then we go just two verses later. In Matthew chapter 2 to verse 13. It says that when the Magi were departed, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, "Arise, and take the young child and his mother, and flee into Egypt. And be thou there until I bring thee word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him." When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed into Egypt. So here, this blessed thing happens, and now the word comes to Joseph, "Get out of there because Herod's going to come and try to kill your baby. You need to flee to Egypt, a faraway place, and you're going tonight. No time to pack, no time to tell anybody, you're just going." Blessing and burden all at once. All by God's intention. All in connection with Mary as the mother of our Lord. So they escape by night immediately into Egypt. And in time, God directs them back. Let's go back to Luke. This time, chapter 2, verse 41. So we've moved ahead now about a dozen years. We're looking when Jesus is a lad of about 12. Take a look here at Luke 2, 41. It says, "Now his parents went to Jerusalem every year at the feast of the Passover, as all good Jews were to do." Verse 42 says, "And when he, Jesus, was 12 years old, they went up to Jerusalem after the custom of the feast. When they had fulfilled the days as they returned, the child Jesus tarried behind in Jerusalem. And Joseph and his mother knew not of it. But they, supposing him to have been in the company, went a day's journey. They sought him among their kinfolks and acquaintance. And when they found him not, they turned back again to Jerusalem seeking him. And it came to pass that after 3 days, imagine the stress that Mary was under. 3 days they found him in the temple, sitting in the midst of the doctors, both hearing them and asking them questions. And all that heard him were astonished at his understanding and answers. And when they saw him, they were amazed. And his mother said unto him, Son, why hast thou thus dealt with us? Behold, thy father and I have sought thee sorrowing. Jesus says unto them, How is it that ye sought me? Wist ye not that I must be about my Father's business? They understood not the saying which he spake unto them. So you picture this. They're traveling along. They are assuming that Jesus is with some of the relatives. They're kind of traveling in this big caravan, and the end of the day comes along, and they've probably had some nice conversation along the way, and they're getting ready to eat some supper maybe and bed down for the night. And Mary and Joseph are saying, I wonder, have you seen Jesus in a while? No, I haven't seen him in a while. And they start to ask around. And you can picture their sense of panic growing as they ask different family members, is Jesus with you? And I don't know what Mary said, but I can kind of imagine her as any mother would. Look, why isn't he with you? I thought he was with you. I thought you said you did. And just that sense of panic. Some of you ladies, men maybe, you've lost a child in Walmart for maybe 30 seconds. Okay? 3 days of that. 3 days. 3 days of having lost your son. You can imagine the unsettledness that's there. One of the burdens of being a mother. And by the way, young people, Joseph and Mary were the parents of a perfect child. Okay? The rest of us don't do so well as children. And we bring a lot more burden up, but even a perfect child, there are pressures to parenting. And they come there and they finally find him in the temple, and it's an interesting conversation. And Mary says to Jesus, Jesus, why are you here? Didn't you know your father and I have been looking for you? Now, when she says father, she's talking about Joseph, right? And Jesus answers, and there's an interesting little play on words here. He says, why were you looking? Didn't you know that I would be about my father's business, right? Not carpentry, but about his heavenly father's business. Now, that was a sinless, perfect answer from a boy who was perfectly obedient. So we can kind of speculate about the dynamics of what transpired there, but you know, they didn't really like that answer. Because Luke makes a commentary statement that says they didn't understand what he said. I'm guessing that they were not very pleased with their son at that moment. And they had experienced great turmoil, great pressure, great tensions. Folks, that is part and parcel to being a parent. Part and parcel to being a mother. There are pressures that are come. There are conflicted points that are come. There are difficulties that come. There are that process of recognizing that our children are getting older and are beginning to make more independent decisions as Jesus did in this particular case. Again, not disobediently, but I'm guessing they weren't thinking that way. Even though Mary knew his background, and the Bible tells us repeatedly that she treasured these things in her heart, and she pondered them in her heart, and she kept them in her heart, and she thought about them, so she knew there was something different about her son. She maybe didn't fully appreciate it, but she knew there was something different, yet there was a pressure and a panic here that just came as part of being a mom. Ladies, things are going to happen in your children's lives that are a burden to you, that are a pressure to you. That is the reality of being a mom. There's blessing at the great potential that is there in each of your children, each of your grandchildren, but there are also pressures that come with the seemingly perfect children and with the not so perfect children. Those pressures are there. It's part of being a mom. In your bulletin, we've got a little cartoon in there about Supermom. You know, and as I thought about it, that's probably not a... I'm all for having a cartoon in there. But you know, ladies, your goal is not to be Supermom. That's not your goal. Your goal is to walk with the Lord. That's the goal. And sometimes I think that, you know, when things begin to unravel a little bit, you take a lot on your soul as your responsibility, and there's frustration that can build. There's panic that can build. That's what Mary must have experienced here. You just see it in the way she framed her question to her son, the way that conversation went. I think sometimes we think we need to be super moms and super dads and have all the answers and have everything perfect and everything line up just right. And you know what? If you're a mom, it's not always going to be like that. And that's something that God intends because He wants you depending upon Him, not upon your abilities as a mom. And we do the best we can in whatever opportunities God gives us. But ultimately, our calling is not to be superhuman, because we're not. We're sinners. Our calling is to trust the Lord and depend upon Him, whatever comes our way. You turn over to Mark chapter 3. And here in future weeks, we'll spend a good bit of time. For a moment, I thought about just kind of continuing in our study in Mark, which I had to skip a little bit. But I'm going to highlight a couple of things here that we're going to come upon in the next couple of weeks that relate to Mary. It's our Lord's mother. And again, these trials that come. We'll elaborate on these more down the road. But take a look. Mark 3, verse 20. It says, "And the multitude cometh together again, so that they could not so much as eat bread. And when his friends..." Now, the word that's translated friends there is literally, "and when those who were his own..." The idea is those who were his people, and most of the commentators agree that it's describing Jesus' family. So when those who were his own heard of it, they went out to lay hold on him, for they said, "He is beside himself." You know what that means? He is beside himself. That's a complicated English expression. He's crazy. He's out of his mind. So here you have Jesus' family, and they're hearing the things that are going on, and they're hearing the things that he has been saying, and probably the stories have been embellished and conveyed somewhat inaccurately, but the truth of it is almost unbelievable, as well as whatever else might be said, and they are coming to look for the Lord. And I think Mary was among them, because a little bit later in this chapter, we're going to know that she was right there. And they are burdened that he is just overcome with things and maybe conducting himself irrationally or in a problem and just needs to slow down, needs some help, needs mom's tender loving care. And so they come looking for him and they say, "He's beside himself." Then there's a little segment in there where the scribes and Pharisees accuse him of blasphemy and the text engages on that. Then you come to verse 31, Mark chapter 3, verse 31. There came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without, sent unto him, calling him. And the multitude sat about him, and they said unto him, "Behold, thy mother and thy brother without seek for thee." Verse 33. What would Mary expect his response to be? "Well, I haven't seen my mom and my brothers. Let me go there." Verse 33. "Jesus answered them, saying, Who is my mother or my brethren? And he looked round about on them which sat about him and said, Behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of God, the same is my brother and my sister and my mother." And we'll talk about what he is saying there and what he's not saying, okay? Because it sounds almost a little bit callous to us at first glance. But can you imagine what word came back to Mary? Imagine all those helpful people saying, "Do you know what your son said? He said, you're not his mother. These people are his mother. He doesn't have any interest in you." Folks, we need to be careful what we say to people in the interest of helping them out. And again, it doesn't tell us what they said. But you don't have to let your mind go too far to recognize the dynamics of the situation and consider the nature of people. And let me caution us to be careful about what we say to mothers about their children. Make sure that, one, it's factual. Two, it's necessary. Three, it's helpful. Rather than just kind of spewing on them, "What are you going to do about your boy? What are you going to do about your girl? What about this? This is what they said. This is what they did." Let's have gentleness, recognizing how that burdens a mother's soul. Be sure that we are being helpful to them. So here you have Mary with an adult son. And she's concerned that he's just in over his head, so to speak, under great pressure. And then it seems as if he's almost distancing himself from their family. These are the burdens that mothers carry, even with a perfect son, part and parcel to being a mom. So that are great blessings, but great burdens. We won't turn there, but let me draw your attention to Mary at the cross. Right? As that sword that Simeon spoke above indeed pierced her soul as she stood there and watched her son die. What a burden on a loving mother. Her heart must have been touched as the Lord Jesus looked at the Apostle John and said, "Take care of my mother. Mother, you look to John as if he were your son in my place." But then 3 days later, he rises again. You see, ladies, there is great blessing and great burden in being a mom, and it's all wrapped up in one. Motherhood is rich in its blessings, yet filled with its burden. There are passages like this. Proverbs 10, chapter 1, chapter 10, verse 1 says, "A wise son maketh a glad father, but a foolish son is the heaviness of his mother." Jesus wasn't a foolish son. He was a wise son. And even so, there were burdens that came to his mother. But young people, let me appeal to you to think about it. You know, and it's interesting to me the way that little contradictory, you know, those complimentary statements are made there. It talks about the wise son being an encouragement to the father. And maybe the implication there is that fathers are in particular encouraged by that, and the foolish son is a burden to the mother because moms are much more sensitive to that, and it grieves them more so than it does maybe the men because of their close affection for their children. Proverbs 23, 24 and 25 says, "The father of the righteous shall greatly rejoice. He that begetteth a wise child shall have joy of them. Thy father and thy mother shall be glad. She that bare thee shall rejoice." So there are great blessings that come to mothers as their children do things that are right. There are great burdens that come as children make wrong choices. So it's just all these things, ladies, that are part of being a mom. And if you're saying, "Lord, why is this happening?" It's because it's part of being a mom. Why are there burdens? Why are there trials? Why are there tensions? Because it's part of being a mom. It's part of God's intended plan. As you endeavor to disciple that dear thing that is so cute when they're little, just so nice. My wife and I were chuckling at a little YouTube thing about a kid. I think this is one of the most viewed YouTube clips in all the world. Little 3-year-old guy. He tells his mom that he likes him when she gives him cookies, but she doesn't like her all the time. And mom says, "Well, I love you." And he says, "Oh, I love you too, but I don't like you all the time." You know, there are pressures that come being a mom. Children are both a burden and a blessing to their moms. My point is, the Bible makes it clear that God's plan for moms includes many blessings, but also many troubles. But you know, folks, there is a solution. There is an answer. When you face those troubles, when you face those times when you are conflicted, rather than allowing tensions and challenges to undo you, allow God to comfort you. I hope what we've considered so far has given some perspective. Okay? Perhaps even encouragement. Now, I don't want to encourage you to feel like, "Well, good, misery loves company. I mean, I'm not alone. Everybody else is dealing with these things." But there is some perspective about that that can be helpful. Because our natural way of thinking, the way our flesh works, is just like it happened for Elijah, where he says, "Woe is me, no one's left, I'm the only one." And ladies, you may experience some trials as a mom, and you think, "Nobody else has to deal with these things, it's just me." No, that's not true. It's part of being a mom, dealing with the pressures and difficulties that are associated with it. And rather than trying to shoulder that by gearing up and being super mom, we just need to take comfort in our God. You know, ladies, those troubles, they aren't an accident. They are God's intention so that He might draw you closer to Himself. You need to realize that God has allowed, yea, intended, such conflicting circumstances and emotions so that you will be reminded of your need of Him. 1 Corinthians 10:13 says, "There's no temptation, no trial taken you, but such as is common to man." It's common to woman also. But God is faithful. And my hope for us, folks, is that we'll allow ourselves to experience God's comforting hand when we're under pressure. His enabling hand. His abundant grace for every trial and for every need. And that His comfort is abundantly available, even and especially for you ladies, in the context of the trials and burdens that you experience as moms. So we move to the end of this message. I want to draw our attention to some words of comfort in the Scripture that really need little explanation. 2 Corinthians 1, verses 3 and 4 says this, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." That word comfort appears in there many, many times, just drawing our attention to the reality that God's desire is to be a comfort and an encouragement to us when we need that comfort and encouragement most. The Bible repeatedly pictures mothers as being comforters of their children. For example, 1 Thessalonians 2, verses 7 through 9 says, "But we were gentle among you." This is Paul speaking about his ministry there amongst the Thessalonians. "Even as a nurse," as a nursing mother, "cherisheth her children, so being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." So he's drawing a parallel there. And here's what a mom does. She cherishes her child. She's willing to commit her own soul unto them because they are dear, because there is a love, there is a passion there for their children, a burden for their children. And Paul says, you know, we minister to you in that same way, just like a mother does that towards her children. We want to do that. We want to comfort and encourage you and be gentle to you and nurse you, as it were. So Paul likens his ministerial care for the Thessalonians to a mother's tender care of her children. But the Scripture takes that example, that illustration of mothers, up a notch, many notches really, and speaks of the comfort given by mothers in a way that likens it to the comfort that God gives to us. Isaiah 66:13 says, "As one whom his mother comforteth, so will I comfort you." This is God's word. "Just as your mother comforts you, I will comfort you, and ye shall be comforted in Jerusalem." Isaiah 49, verses 15 and 16, it says this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, yet I will not forget thee." He says, you know, you can't imagine a mom forgetting that little infant. Now, I understand we have aberrant situations in our society where mothers do that, but the natural response of a mother is to have that tenderness, that care, that comforting attitude towards her little child. And God says, you know, just as you can't imagine a mom not doing that, even if they did, even if they do, I'll never abandon you. I will be to you just as a godly mother is to her child. And there's Psalm 131. I'll read for us here the whole psalm. It's only three verses. It says, "Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty. Neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved." And the word translated behave, there's the idea of I have been stilled. I have calmed and quieted myself. "As a child that is weaned of his mother, my soul is even weaned as a child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever." And the psalmist there is saying, you know, when a child hasn't been weaned, they find their comfort, their calming, their security in their mom. He says, now I'm as a weaned child, so I'm calming and comforting myself as I turn to you, God, and depend upon you. But there's that picture there again of the mom's comfort that patterns the comfort then that God gives. If you were to go down to our nursery, maybe at the end of this service there might be some babies crying. Sometimes the only thing that will quiet those babies is mom's embrace. Right? Mom coming and holding that little baby close, and there's a calming, there's a quieting there. Nothing else can do it. That's the picture that we have of moms, and rightly so. I've described sometimes for people my first babysitting time with my eldest daughter. The first time that mom entrusted me to be home alone taking care of her, okay? And my wife would tell you, we lived, our house kind of sat up on a hill, and I was standing in the living room window, having been pacing back and forth for quite some time, endeavoring to calm this little child who was experiencing for the first time in her life an extended time away from her mama. And I was most relieved when mom came home and was able to give comfort and encouragement. You know, you think about the difference between moms and dads, right? If a baby's diaper needs to be changed, mom says, "Oh, do you need your diaper changed?" Dad says, "Why did you have to do that now? You know, why couldn't you have waited until your mother got home?" I mean, it's just there's a difference there. Because moms have that comforting, caring attitude towards those little children. And the Bible tells us that same kind of nurturing spirit is what the God of the universe has towards us. And so when our souls are pierced through with sorrows, when we face those trials, this is true for all of us, but obviously we're speaking here in the context of moms, that come from being a mom. When there are those difficulties that just happen, sometimes because our children are sinners, sometimes because we're sinners, sometimes just because God allows things to happen. There's a God there who is ready to comfort us, to draw us close to Himself, to give us that sense of security and stability and assurance, and to take away the panic and to take away the uncertainty and to take away the questions and the doubts and the feelings of insecurity as we just look to Him, the God of all comfort. Jesus said this to His disciples. He says, I'll pray the Father, and He shall give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But ye know Him, for He dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. Our Lord is a God of comfort. And He comforts us in so many ways. And you know, you think about a little baby. There is for them an instinctive attachment to their mom. But there is also a developed attachment to their mom as time goes on and that relationship builds. And folks, if we want to experience the security of our comforting God, as a child of God, there is naturally a recognition of that. But there's also a development of that dependence upon of that turning to Him when there are pressures of life that come our way. And we need to develop that relationship so that we can indeed be comforted. Well, we need to wrap up this morning. We've been reminded that motherhood is rich in its blessings, yet filled with its burdens, but our gracious God is a God of comfort who frankly just wants to take us in His arms and embrace us. So I'd like you to I just want to be like that crying baby who, you know, lifts up its hands to mom. And mom picks that baby up. There's a choice involved. Luke 13:34, Jesus said this, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, which killeth the prophets and stonest them that are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen, as a mother chicken, doth gather her brood under her wings, and ye would not. You know, folks, we have to receive that comfort and compassion that God extends to us. Not try to solve all our problems on our own. Not try to, you know, just woe is me and suffer under the guilt and burdens of life, but rather go to our God. Look to Him, reach out our hands and realize He is a God of comfort, a God of security, a God of blessing, a God of encouragement, a God who will enable us, who will empower us, who will pick us up, who will encourage us. He wants to be a blessing to us if we'll allow Him to do that. So I suppose there's a sense in which this has been a sobering message this morning, but I hope at the same time one of good news and one of hope, one of excitement and anticipation. You know, ladies, men, young people, for all of us, it comes down to looking to God, trusting Him, depending upon Him. Sometimes we're conflicted, but always we can be content. Just going to stand to your feet with heads bowed and eyes closed.